chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, as we continue our series through the book of Romans. And before I read the passage, you remember this is written by the Apostle Paul towards the end of his life, and he's writing to Christians in Rome from all sorts of different backgrounds who God has saved and brought together in a church in the capital city of the mighty Roman Empire. And Paul writes this letter so that they get the gospel in all of its glory, so they might praise Jesus and also apply that gospel to their lives, so they might put off their old lives and live in the new life in the Holy Spirit. So let's read these verses together. Romans 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Amen? Amen. So something has happened in the last year or two that I thought would never, ever happen. My older kids no longer want to walk to school with me anymore. Before, I used to walk Isaac and Isla hand in hand all the way from my house, all the way up to Castle View, past Sandy's. We used to give each other a nice big hug in the playground, a little kiss, and then I used to see them off into their classes each week. Now, they don't want to walk with me at all. They want to walk at least 20 feet in front of me. And when I get to the playground, they don't even want me to look at them and bear any connection with them in case I embarrass them. And if I do say hello, Isla at least will roll her eyes and say, "Dad, you're so embarrassing." So I threatened that at Christmas time, I'm going to dress up as Elf, Buddy from Elf, and make sure I say Happy Christmas to them into the playground. Anyone want to join me? Kenny will join me. Come on. We'll dress up as Buddy and we'll embarrass all the kids in the playground. Well, my kids' embarrassment with their embarrassing dad is sometimes how Christians can be with the gospel. At the beginning, when we first come to Christ, we're excited by the gospel. We tell everyone we're Christians. We don't care what other people think. We're skipping down the road in Nidri saying, "I follow Jesus now." However, over time, what happens? We share the gospel with a friend and we get rejected, or we share about Jesus and they just don't want to hear about it from us, or even worse, we start to get mocked a little bit about our faith, that we're listening to Christian songs in the house, or we're reading the Bible, or we're talking about Jesus. And they start saying to us, "You've been brainwashed, haven't you? You've been brainwashed. You're in a cult down at Nidri Community Church." And slowly but surely, we can become ashamed, even embarrassed about the gospel, and it slowly but surely silences us about the gospel. And that's why, if you see in verse 16, as the letter moves from the greetings that Paul writes at the beginning of the letter to the main body of the letter, he says he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why does he write that specifically? Why does he write, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? He writes that because he knows the temptation there is for believers to be ashamed of the gospel. In other words, he knows the temptation that Christians can have to be embarrassed by the message of the gospel and begin to shy away from it. Why? Well, back in the day, it was not too dissimilar to our culture today. Back in the day, people in Paul's day thought they were too intelligent for the gospel. They thought they were too wise and philosophical for the gospel. They were like, "What? A man dying on the cross for our sins? That doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound very intelligent. That doesn't sound very wise." And then there were others who were religious, and they thought, "You know what? I don't need the cross. I can make my way up to heaven by my good works." Again, not too dissimilar to our culture. You start telling people about the gospel and about the fact that they're sinners under God's wrath, and what do they say to you? "I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. I can do good things to get into heaven. And so like it was then, like it is now, it was easy after time to shy away from the gospel, to stop talking about it, to get embarrassed by it. Because the gospel is a hard message, isn't it, to share with people in our world today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because the gospel says, do you know what? You're not right with God and you're under God's wrath without Jesus. The gospel says that the whole world is under God's judgment without Christ. The gospel says that we are not morally good people, but sinful to the very core of our being. The gospel says you cannot save yourself in your own strength, with your own power, with your own goodness. The gospel says there's only one way to heaven, one single way, and that is through believing upon Jesus Christ. And those truths cut against our culture, don't they? They cut right against our culture. Because the world says, believe in yourself. You're a good person. The world says, do whatever you want. Live however you want. Don't listen to what the Bible says. The world says, there are many ways to God. Just find your own path and believe in whatever you want to believe in. The world says, you can save yourself. You are good inside of yourself. You're a good person. Be proud of yourself. Be proud of who you are. Believe in yourself more. That's what's going to get you through life and get you into heaven. And so when we open our mouths about the gospel, what happens? People begin to bristle, don't they? They get annoyed and they get angry as we share these things with them. Or the opposite happens, don't they? They shrug their shoulders. That's nice for you, isn't it? It's nice for you, but I've got my own philosophy and I believe in whatever I want to believe in. It can be therefore easy to move from being unashamed of the gospel because you love Jesus to being ashamed of the gospel, not because you don't love Jesus, but just because the reaction has been so negative so many different times. It's easy to get caught up into worldly thought that the gospel is an embarrassment. And so that's why Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. How did Paul battle with it? Well, he tells us in these verses. Look what he says next. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. He knew that in the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, that was powerful. That God's power is not primarily seen in earthquakes or even the creation of the world or volcanoes or tornadoes or hurricanes. The power of God is released through the gospel, because it's through the gospel that people's lives are changed. See, the word gospel, the word power there is dunamos. And that's where we get the word dynamite from. So what he's saying here is the power of God through the gospel is literally dynamite. Paul reminded himself that through the gospel, all the powers of heaven are unleashed. Because it's through the gospel that people are saved. It is through the gospel that lives are changed by God. It's through the gospel that people move from heading to hell to heading to heaven. And people might reject it, the message we share with people. People might think it's naff, sounds naff. People might not understand it. People might think it is weak in the world. But others will accept it, and those who accept it will be changed by it. There is more spiritual power in the gospel than a nuclear power plant. The gospel alone can bring someone from dying in their sin to living, from heading to hell to heading to heaven, from being lost to being found. And if you're in this room today and you believe upon Jesus, then you know that power because you've experienced that power in your life. I mean, ask yourself this question. Has God reconciled you to himself through Christ? Has he done that? Has God in Christ forgiven your sins and taken all your shame and all your guilt away? Has God adopted you into his family? Has God put his spirit in you so that you're battling the old self now and living a new self in Christ? Has God started to transform you? Has God brought you into a new community called the church? If God has done those things in your life and you've believed upon the gospel, then you've experienced the power of God in your life. And it might seem weak to the world, but you know it's true. You know the change that's taken place in your life. You know what God has done in Christ. You know how God has worked. This is key to remember as a Christian, as a church this morning. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Again, it's easy as we go on in the Christian life to get cynical. It's easy for churches to try doing new sexy tricks on a Sunday morning. Maybe getting a smoke machine, maybe hiring a band from outside and put some strobe lighting on and start singing Hillsong music or whatever. It can be easy to change the message to make it sound a little bit easier on the ears. Don't talk about wrath so much. Don't talk about sin so much. Talk about the peace of Christ more. It can be easy to trust in techniques or glamorous preachers online. However, as Christians and as this church in Nidri, we cannot sway from the full, true preaching of the gospel. Because it's not music that saves people. It's not smoke machines that save people. It's not building an emotional atmosphere that saves people. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. God has given us this wonderful message, and we are not to tamper with it or change it, and we need to trust God to work through it. Here's the thing. The gospel, by the Spirit, can change the hardest of hearts and can change the vilest sinner. We often feel powerless and weak in our speaking to others about the gospel, but God is not weak. God is powerful to save. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And notice what Paul says here. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." He doesn't say it's just for some people who believe. He says it's to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Greek. In other words, what he's saying is that it's for all people, through all times, through all ages. Doesn't matter if you're brought up in a religious home or not a religious home. Doesn't matter about those things. All enter through God's into God's kingdom through one way, faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the great leveler, isn't it, of the gospel. And this is where people, if you think about it, get a little bit antsy, don't they? This is what they'll say. What? So a guy who's cheated on his wife multiple times, been addicted to cocaine, been to jail, been a right fool, gets to heaven in the same way the little old Betty who lives down the road and has never harmed anyone, worked three jobs and never touched drugs. They get to heaven in the same way. The Bible says yes. That's exactly what the Bible says. Everyone enters into a relationship with Jesus, with God, in the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever they have done, that's God's grace. And this is important for us to understand this morning. The gospel is received by believing upon Jesus Christ. It is a free gift from God, a free gift from God that we accept by trusting in Jesus Christ. This is really key that we understand. This is where we're very different from the Roman Catholic Church, and Eastern Orthodox and everyone else who don't get the Bible right, this is a difference, okay? We do not work for our salvation. We do not work for our salvation. We do not earn our salvation. We contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation. It is all accomplished for us by God in Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is accept the gift that God has already paid for you on your behalf. Think about when it's your birthday. Maybe you don't get so many presents these days, but maybe when you were younger, and it was your birthday, and you threw a birthday party. And the best thing about birthday parties is the more people you invite, the more presents you get. So I used to tell my friends, just put £10 in a card, I'll invite 20 of you along, and that's 200 quid for me in the bank. Have I earned those presents? Did I give myself birth? They've come to celebrate me, and I've done nothing about it. I didn't come into the world in my own strength. My mum pushed me out, and it was the Lord who created me. I've done nothing to contribute to my birthday, absolutely nothing, and yet I get to throw a party I don't have to pay for because my parents pay for it when I'm younger, and then I get presents on top. That's the same as grace. You come to Jesus Christ with nothing in your hands. Exactly that is what you have to bring. You say, I've got no good works. I've got no righteousness. I've got no holiness. I've got no goodness. But I want to accept the free gift of Jesus Christ on my behalf. I mean, it would stop being a present, wouldn't it? It would stop being a present if after the party, you got all the presents, and next week, all the mums came to your mum and gave you the receipts for all those presents. That would stop being a gift, wouldn't it? You know, you're having to pay for it. That's not what you get with grace. With grace, you come to God with nothing, and you receive everything, and it is all free for you. It's all free for you. This is the good news of the gospel that we need to understand. We are powerless to save ourselves in our own strength. But God is powerful to do what we cannot do in our own strength by saving us through the gospel in sending his son. So you might be thinking this morning, well, how does that work? How does that work? How can sinners go to heaven? How do sinners get forgiven? How is everyone treated the same? Well, the gospel means good news. If you don't know what the gospel means, that's what it means, good news. Doesn't mean gospel music, doesn't mean the gospel of Mark or Luke or John, doesn't mean the gospel truth. It means literally good news. The gospel, if you don't know what it is this, it's the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners, to make them right with God. Let me repeat that again. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners, to make them right with God. And that's what Paul means when he says the gospel is the righteousness of God. You see that phrase in verse 17? The Bible says God is just and God is righteous. He is light and there is no darkness in him. He is holy, and he always does what is just. And the Bible says, because he is just, and because he is righteous, he must punish sin. He must punish sin. Because if he sweeps it under the carpet and says it doesn't matter, then he becomes a crooked judge, doesn't he? Becomes an unrighteous judge. He's righteous, but on the other hand, we are sinful, aren't we? We were created to know and love and obey God. And instead of knowing and loving and obeying and thanking God, what do? We disobey God. We do not love God. We replace him with other things. We are unrighteous. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. We do not possess the righteousness of God in ourselves. God is righteous, but but we are unrighteous. And we're going to get into this a bit more next week in terms of our sin. But if you're unsure about whether you're a sinner, just check yourself against the Ten Commandments. Just check yourself against the Ten Commandments. Have you ever ignored God in your life? Have you ever ignored God in your life and replaced him with other things? If you have, you've disobeyed the first four commandments. Have you ever disrespected authority in your life? Ever disrespected authority? Oh, you've broken the fifth commandment. Have you ever murdered someone in your head and said, I wish that person wasn't here? Whether that's on the road, in your family, maybe it's a friend in the community, maybe it's on Facebook. You've done that, you've murdered someone. You've broken the sixth commandment. Have you ever lusted after someone who's not your own spouse? You've broken the seventh commandment. Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Well, I know that's true because the amount of fire sticks in the room that people have on their TVs means that you've broken the eighth commandment. Have you ever lied, exaggerated, or made things up? You've broken the ninth commandment. Have you ever envied what someone else has? You've broken the tenth commandment. You've broken them all. You have broken every single one of the commandments of God. And therefore, I'm sorry to say, you are a sinner. You are not righteous. You are not good. You are sinful to the very core of your being. And that goes for all people, everywhere. Whether it's the little old lady down the road, or the banker who works an 80-hour week, whether it's the heroin addict who scores heroin every day, whether you've got teeth or no teeth, whether you're a Hibs fan, and definitely if you're a Hearts fan, all people are in the same boat. Sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so do you see the problem? God is righteous. You are unrighteous. God must punish sin. And you're a sinner. That leads you with being under the judgment of God. That leaves you with being under the wrath of God. But here's the good news. Here's the good news of Romans and the good news of the Bible. God, in his grace and his mercy and in his righteousness and justice, has sent his one and only Son into the world to live the life you could not live by obeying the commands and dying in your place. On the cross, and this is key that you understand this if you want to understand the gospel. On the cross, he pays for your penalty of sin. He takes on himself your unrighteousness. He takes your place. Every lie, every lustful thought, every proud moment, every time you've envied, every time you've stolen, every time you've disrespected authority, every time you've been an idolater, every time you haven't thanked God for what he's given you, all of that sin that is against you and against your account is taken by Christ. And then do you know what you get in his place, in that place? He takes our unrighteousness, and through Christ you are made righteous. You receive the righteousness of God. Righteousness is what God provides in us, provides for us through Christ. And you receive that righteousness, you receive that goodness, you receive that justice by believing on Christ. We are unrighteous, but God makes us righteous through Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration I heard recently to try and explain. Imagine there's a good and righteous king who rules the land justly. This king is loving. This king is majestic. This king is great. This king is true. This king is just. But one day, he finds out that someone is stealing from his treasury. And so, because he found out someone is stealing from him, he issues a righteous decree. And he says to all the land, whoever is found guilty of stealing from my treasury will be given 10 lashes on the back. So he sends out his detectives, or those who are trying to find out who has stolen, and they don't find anyone. But the money keeps going missing. So the king says, whoever is found to be stealing the money will be sentenced to 20 lashes. No one is found, and it keeps on happening. So the king says, whoever is found to be stealing the money will be sentenced to 30 lashes. Again, he sends out the people. No one is found. So the king says, finally, whoever is found stealing from my treasury will be sentenced to 40 lashes. And the problem with the 40 lashes is that it will kill you. So, the death sentence. Anyway, after time, it is discovered that it's the king's daughter who's been stealing from the treasury. It's the king's daughter who's been stealing the money. And the king is obviously devastated. And so everyone asks, what will you do? She's your daughter, so will you let her go? The king says, no, I must punish her because that is the right and just thing to do. And so the day comes when his daughter is to be punished for her crime, and the whole kingdom turns up to see what's happened, what's going to happen. And his daughter is tied to a pole, and her back is exposed, and they're about to whip her. The executioner picks up his hand and is about to whip her, and the king says, stop! The whole kingdom turns to look at this king, wondering what's going to happen next. And the king walks up to his daughter. He wraps himself around her, exposes his own back, and says, whip me. Whip me. The soldier's like, are you sure? You're the king. And he says, yes, I am going to take her punishment. I am going to pay her debt. I'm going to stand in her place. And the whip comes down 40 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And all the time he's holding on to his daughter to make sure that she is not marked on her body. Do you see? The king takes the punishment that his daughter deserves and remains just by taking the punishment on himself. That's why the gospel is so powerful. It reveals the righteousness of God by making sinners righteous in God's sight, while God remains righteous in and of himself. He does what you cannot do. He provides the righteousness of God, which you cannot receive by yourself. We are powerless. We are unrighteous. We live in a bad news world, heading to hell. And yet here is Christ, offering us good news, offering us hope, offering us the power of God to forgive us and make us right with him. This is what you and I need. We need the gospel. So believers, if you're a believer today, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone believes, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Good news. Righteousness for the unrighteous. Forgiveness for the sinner. Hope for the hopeless. Heaven instead of hell. Is there no better news out there? You know, we live in a cancel culture these days online, where you don't get second chances. You do something wrong and it's made public, you're done. You don't get a second chance, do you, these days? But here's the gospel. Gospel speaks right into it and says you have a second chance. You have the chance to be forgiven. So don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel, believer. Don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel and know its power and share it openly with the people that you come in contact with. Know the gospel, love the gospel, be excited by the gospel, share the gospel, do not be ashamed of the gospel. I was reading a story this week about a guard called Alan Emery. And he was stationed in Boston in 1943. And one Friday afternoon, he was resting before one of his shifts when a new Coast Guard called Joe, we'll call him Joe, came into the bunk room. Joey, came into the bunk room, and he came into the bunk room immaculately dressed. He was dressed to go out for the weekend. His shirt was ironed, his shoes were shined, and he had his glad rags on. And so Alan asked Joe what the big occasion was. Why are you so dressed up? Why are you looking so dapper today? And Joe excitedly replied, I've got the weekend off, and there's this wealthy girl who's invited me to spend the weekend with her at her apartment. We're going to get a couple of drinks. We're going to go for the disco. We're going to have a party. And we're going to enjoy ourselves for the weekend. I don't have to be back till 7 a.m. Monday morning. And he ended the sentence by saying, this is going to be the greatest weekend of my life. And so Alan, who's snoozing on his bed, simply replies this. He says, I'll be praying for you. Joe turns around and says, what did you say? Alan replied, I'll be praying for you. Joe said, why are you going to be praying for me? I'm going to have the greatest weekend of my life. You don't need to pray for me. Alan says these words, because Joe, Monday morning you'll be back aboard this ship and you will not be the same person you are tonight. Sin always leaves its mark on a person. So Joe swore at him and stormed out of the room. Alan prayed for Joe as he had promised to do. He prepared for guard duty and was startled when a couple of hours later, Joe came back into the bunk room again, or came back to the ship, and he was annoyed. He said, how can you have a good time when someone's praying for you? You've ruined my weekend. I stood up my date, and I've been waiting for hours till you come up on shift so I can talk to you. Now tell me, how do I find God? And that night, Joe heard the gospel for the first time, and he believed upon Jesus Christ. The change was immediate. He joined a local church and served until he went to sea duty and was blown up by a torpedo a couple of months later. Simple prayer for an unbeliever led to a simple sharing of the gospel, led to someone being saved. And when they were blown up by a torpedo, they were no longer heading for hell. They were heading for heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ changed his life and changed his eternal destiny. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Know its power, share it. And if you're not a believer this morning, maybe you're not a Christian this morning, we love that you're here Sunday by Sunday. We love that you come to this building. But can I urge you this morning to consider the gospel again? The bad news is that without Christ, you are heading to hell when you die. Without Christ, you are under God's righteous judgment. And when you die, you don't get a second chance because there's no purgatory. There's no praying for the dead. That's all mumbo jumbo superstition. When you die, you face the judgment seat of God. And without Christ, you are heading for hell. But the good news this morning is that you can receive the righteousness of God. You can receive forgiveness. You can become part of God's family. And all you have to do is believe upon Jesus Christ. To truly believe upon him and say, Jesus Christ is going to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to follow him the rest of my days. Look what it says at the end. The righteous shall live by faith. You are made right with God through believing upon Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to be forgiven. There's no other way to be saved. Can I urge you, trust in Christ this morning. And may you know the power of God for salvation. Amen. Amen.